my question for you this morning might seem a little bit odd, but the question is this: have you ever had a concussion? Okay, and if you haven't had a concussion, have you known someone, been close to someone who had a concussion? And so talk for a moment about your concussion experiences. All right, so concussion experiences. All right, well, I fell out of bed this morning and I bumped my head and I have no idea what I'm doing today or what I'm going to preach. No, my concussion experience came when I was probably about fifth or sixth grade, and it was at recess. I lived in a small town at that point, and we had a playground, and I think we were playing kickball. And I was on third base, and you know, a classmate, teammate kicked the ball, and so I just started running for home. And the whole time I was running, I was watching the ball and the play that was going on in the field. And so I ran across home plate and smack into the backstop as I watched what was going on the field. And I don't know that it knocked me out, but I saw double for the next couple of days. And I saw everything in twos. And so it was kind of neat to see everything in twos, but not something I'd want to live with for very long. But that's my concussion experience. Turn with me to, or at least one of them. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading at verse 10. But our primary focus today is verses 16 through 18. So Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. And our focus will be verses 16 to 18, but I'll go ahead and read all the way through verse 20. So Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would speak afresh to us. May our ears be open. May our hearts be receptive. May we be mindful to be obedient. We pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, I want to remind you of the Ephesian context. I know I've reminded you week in and week out of the Ephesian context, but part of that is because I continue to learn more about the Ephesian context. And I realize how crucial the context is to what Paul has to say to these believers. And we have talked before about how this the region of Ephesus, Asia Minor, there's a lot of magic that was practiced. You just kind of grew up in magic, and you had to have ways to kind of ward off evil spirits. Okay, like that dog that's barking. I need a way to ward that dog off and to silence that dog. And so, and now there's two of them. And so you grew up in this world where there was this darkness and these spirits that were kind of out there, and you needed to be able to charm them. You needed to be able to ward them off. And you might have to do that through a good luck charm. You might do that through a potion. You might do that through some kind of spell or magical formula. But you just kind of grew up and you just knew that you needed that. Okay, and it I don't know what to compare it to. Almost like today, you feel like you need a credit card in case you get into some kind of bind. Okay, well, they needed to have a magic formula for whatever bind they might get themselves into because they knew they were going to. And when people became Christians, that's one of the things that they had to learn, that they didn't need to practice magic anymore. That when they became a Christian, they no longer needed to worry about all of those spirits or forces or gods and goddesses that were out there because Jesus is Lord. And so you don't have to go through life trying to practice magic to keep the spirits away from you. That all you have to do is trust in Jesus, that Jesus has you. And so we read in Acts that after a while, the Christians realized this and they got all of their magic books and paraphernalia together and they just burned it all. They were done with it. They no longer needed it. Well, every Christian kind of had to make that journey. That every new believer in Ephesus had to come to that place in their Christian walk where they realized, you know, I don't need magic anymore. I don't need to worry about casting spells or having good luck charms, that Jesus has me. And it's not that Jesus is your good luck charm. Oh, I got the lucky Jesus in my pocket. I don't need to worry about anything else. No, it's that Jesus has you. And that Jesus is the one who will protect you and shield you from all of the evil that the evil one would desire to do to you. So that was one of the things that you grew up in Ephesus and you became a believer. You had to kind of grow into that place where you realize, okay, I don't need that stuff anymore because Jesus has me. You grew up in Ephesus. There was this temple to the goddess Artemis. And we've talked a little bit over our time about how some thought maybe she was a fertility goddess and some think of her as a hunter goddess. Well, I learned a little bit more about Artemis this week. And Artemis was this female god, this goddess that, well, from what I read, it sounded like she had a bit of a temper. And that if you didn't please her, if you didn't worship her properly, if you didn't, you know, sacrifice properly and keep your pledges, you know, funding her temple properly, she carried around arrows and she had a bow and she would fire them at you. And some of them were fiery. And so here you have this goddess, you know, that kind of claims to watch over you, but in many ways she's out to get you. If you don't keep her happy and you don't keep the funds coming into her temple, watch out, she's out to get you. And she carries around a quiver of arrows and her bow is ready and she'll fire them into your life and you'll have all kinds of crazy bad stuff happen because you didn't keep her happy. Okay, and the Christians came to the place where they realized, wait a minute, we don't have to live in fear of Artemis. That Jesus has us covered. That Jesus is Lord and superior over Artemis. And so I don't have to live in fear of what she can do to me. I don't have to try to worship her to keep her happy. I can get rid of that shrine in my house to Artemis because she's really not my protector. It's Jesus. That Jesus is the one who is risen. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the one who has made us alive. And so I don't need to worship Artemis anymore. And even more, I don't need to live in fear of Artemis anymore. That she's not worthy of my life. And so every believer, every new convert in Ephesus would come to the place where they have to realize, okay, you know, I don't need her shrine in my house anymore. I can remove that and toss it. And I don't need to live in fear of her and I don't need to worship her any longer. And of course, we know that in Ephesus, there was a temple to the emperor and Rome had a lot of power and the emperor controlled a lot of stuff and created a lot of fear. And the emperor was thought of as having divine power, being Lord over history. And when you become a believer, you come to the place where you realize, no, the emperor, he just holds an office, but he's not divine. He may have a lot of earthly power, but all the authority he has is whatever God permits him to have. That Jesus is the one who is the one who is fully worthy of our worship and who is enthroned above. And so as a believer, you come to the place where you realize that you don't have to live in all this fear of what these powers might do to you, what Artemis might do to you. Along with that, there's cultural pressure to conform because everyone else is worshiping these gods and practicing these magical spells and good luck charms, and they're worried. You know, we think about COVID, you know, and we're worried if we're in a room with someone, and maybe rightly so, we're worried if we're in a room with someone that doesn't have a mask on, or someone gets a little bit closer to us than 6 feet, and it's like, what might they be bringing with them that I'm going to get? Okay, well, if you're in Ephesus and you're not worshiping Artemis, you're like the person without a mask on. And everyone wants to distance themselves from you because they know Artemis is going to get you, and they don't know how badly she's going to get you. It could spill out over onto them. It's like you're contagious, possibly. And so a lot of fear and a lot of cultural pressure to conform. And then you mix that in with simply the desires of the flesh. And yeah, some of that's evil desires in terms of kind of a corruptness, if you will. And we can think of sexual sin with that. We can think of greed with this in terms of just pursuing whatever might satisfy us. That was kind of the norm, is whatever your desires are, go ahead and satisfy those desires. Try to be as happy and content as you can be in life. But also, not simply, you know, sinful desire, but even just the desire for security, even just the desire for companionship, even the desire just to for food, you know, just to care for oneself, that those desires could become corrupted and played upon by the evil one. And so that you become ignorant, thinking that life is all about being secure. Well, life isn't really all about being secure. You can do all you can to be secure, and you end up in isolation because everybody's a risk to you. And so all of this kind of cultural pressure, all of the desires of the flesh for good and for bad things, basically flesh's life turned in on itself. The believers in Ephesus were all at work leaving this. So leaving the magic, leaving Artemis, leaving the emperor. I mean, they're still living in that world, but leaving that way of life and leaving their old lives, which was focused on kind of satisfying the flesh or turned in on self. Paul is writing to encourage them to keep on living and growing in their new life in Christ. He hasn't been there for some time. Probably 7 years have passed. He's in prison in Rome at this point, but he knows what their struggle is. And so he's writing them and encouraging them. And he knows that there's a lot of new believers. And so he remembers the journey that they have to take if they are to grow. That they need to make that journey of being done with magic, make that journey of being free from Artemis, make that journey of no longer living in fear of the emperor, make that journey of shifting away from being self-centered or self-turned in on itself in terms of serving the flesh or just fitting in with the culture. They need to make that journey and grow in Christ. And so he has reminded them of what God has done for them in Christ. He has reminded them of how God has made them part of the children of God, part of the family of God. He's adopted them in. He reminds them of how they were dead. And because they were dead, they were walking in transgression and sin. But he's saying, you were dead, but now you are alive in Christ, alive with Christ. And you've been raised with Christ, and you're seated with Christ. And so you have a whole new life and a whole new power within you to live that life. And so he constantly reminds them of what God has done for them in Christ and challenges them to live into that new identity. And he reminds them that God is at work in the midst of all of them to build them together as a new temple in Ephesus, in which God resides, in which his spirit dwells. And this temple is built on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. And so with all of this reminding, he begins to give them admonitions about what it looks like to be spirit-filled and to live a spirit-filled life. Talks to them about not only what's going on inside them individually, but also begins to talk with them about their relationships. And the most basic relationships in life, the household relationships. So he talks to them about husbands and wives. And especially to the husbands about how they should love their wives the same way that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. Talks to parents and children about how their relationship should look. And he has a word to the fathers, don't exasperate your children. And when I hear that word exasperation, I think the thing that exasperates kids the most is when they see hypocrisy in their parents. And so don't exasperate your children by telling them one thing and doing something completely different yourself. And then he talks to slaves and masters and how they are to recognize that they have a common master and that they will all answer whatever your status in life to that master. See, he says a spirit-filled life is a life in which we actually practice submitting to each other and honoring each other. And it's not something that we just do and we're gathered up at church on a Sunday morning, but it's something that we do all through the week, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, whether we're with friends, whether we're at school, that all through the week, we practice this way of life. We imitate Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, you know, I know, they know, Paul knows. Can't do that on our own. It's impossible to live that way by your own strength and by your own power. So you know what Paul reminds them at the very end of the letter? He reminds them to be strong in the Lord. To not be strong in yourself, but to be strong in the Lord, that it's by the Lord's power, by the Lord's strength that you're actually able to live this new life. It's possible because of the power, the strength, the mighty strength of the Lord. And he says to them, put on the full armor of God. That if you're going to live this new life in your context, you better armor up. But the good news is that God provides the armor. That you don't have to come up with your own armor, that you don't have to figure out your own strength. That God provides the strength, that God provides the armor. And we need to engage in putting the armor on. But God provides it. And it's the full armor of God. So we're not lacking anything. That there is full provision for victory. Can't emphasize that enough. That the strength comes from the Lord. Put on the armor of God. The armor is a gift from God. We just have to engage in putting it on. But the armor, it is so strong. It is so proficient that we will be able to stand, that we'll be able to accomplish mission. And he reminds them, and we talked about this last week, but reminds them, reminds us, that the real enemy, it's the devil. That's the real enemy. And that there are lots of spiritual forces and little minions of the devil that are at work in the world. And that there are all kinds of schemes that the devil has devised against us. Okay, now I got to be really honest with you here. I'm not super good at spotting, you know, the workings of the devil. Last week, Sylvester was reminding me of a book called This Present Darkness. I think that was it, or Piercing the Darkness. It was a set of novels that were popular maybe in the 1980s about prayer and spiritual warfare. And Brother Sylvester was reminding me of those. And I think in one of those, it showed that, it's in a narrative novel type form. And I think maybe it's a minister or somebody. And he goes out to his car and won't start. Battery's dead, kind of like Brother Eddie this morning. And it was the work of the devil. That the devil had sent some minion, some little spiritual demon, that drained all the power out of that battery, and so the battery was dead, that was a product of the work of the devil. Okay, now I don't know how to interpret that stuff. I don't know whether Brother Eddie's car didn't start this morning because the devil had devised a scheme to keep Brother Eddie from getting to church today. Suppose it's possible. I'm not real good at discerning that. But I do know this, that the devil will use every single circumstance to somehow turn us away from the Lord. And so if it's a car not starting, you know what the devil's going to be chirping in your ear? See, God doesn't care for you. See, God's not worthy of your worship. See, God's not real. If God was really watching out for you, Brother Eddie, your car would have started this morning. Okay, do you get what I'm saying? That I don't know how to interpret circumstances as to how much the devil was at play in those circumstances, but I know that whatever the circumstances are, the devil is going to be at work trying to turn us against trusting in the Lord and recognizing that the Lord is good and worthy of our worship. Somebody gets sick. What's the devil going to do? The devil's going to say, see, God didn't protect you. He's not worthy of your life. Why are you worshiping him? You're only here for a short while. You might as well have fun. Do whatever you want to do, because God, he's not going to do a thing for you. Okay, that's the lies of the devil. And that's how the devil works. And the devil will also work the other way. You might be very blessed. And you know what the devil's going to say? Man, you deserve it. You put in a lot of hard work to get that blessing. Why are you giving God the credit for that? You're the one that sweat. You're the one that put in the overtime. You're the one that had to dig it out in order to get the blessing. Why give God the credit? See, whether our circumstances are bad or whether our circumstances are good, the devil, with all of his strategies, is going to try to plant thoughts within our head, attitudes within us, that would turn us against God, telling us that God is not good, that Jesus really doesn't care, that Jesus really isn't Lord, and so we might as well be done with God and done with Jesus and just live for ourselves because that's the best we're going to get. Okay, so our real enemy is the devil. And the devil is at work through all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of spiritual forces, all kinds of little minions, all kinds of schemes. And the goal of the devil is to turn us against God, to turn us away from the lordship of Jesus Christ. He wants to be Lord over that part of my life? Nah, I'm not going to give him that. That's me. I got to have a little bit. Kind of like tithes. He can have 10%. I might even give him 50%, 90%. But this 10%, it's mine. Okay, the devil is always at work to turn us against the lordship of Jesus Christ. So how do you fight that? How are you victorious over that? We need to armor up. We need to put on the armor of God. God has provided armor for us, power for us, strength for us, so that we don't have to give in to the desires of the devil. And we don't have to be defeated by his schemes and the things that he would work against us. We need to armor up in order to withstand the attacks of the devil. We need to armor up in order to be able to hold fast and grow in life, in order to stay on mission in terms of following Jesus and doing as he calls us to do. Now, we talked last week about the first three pieces of armor. And just a quick reminder, the first piece, maybe it's first because it's most important, I don't know. But put on the belt of truth. Put on the belt of truth. Now, the armor is the truth. Okay, the armor is the truth, and this truth cuts two ways. So on the one hand, it's the truth regarding what God has done in Christ Jesus. That in Christ Jesus, God has defeated evil. In Christ Jesus, God has defeated death. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is Lord. The truth is of what God has done in Christ is that God rules in and through Christ Jesus, victorious. And so Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And part of that truth is that in Christ, when we place our faith in Him, we are made new. That we are alive in Christ Jesus. So we need to have that truth wrapped around us, girding our clothing. That's our belt. Okay, and the other side of this truth is not simply about what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, what the new reality is, but we need to be a people that practices truth. We do truth. Okay, we operate with integrity rather than duplicity. And that we are a people that practices loyalty, that we are true to each other. See, truth is the belt, and truth about what God has done, but then that truth calls for us to live truthfully, to live with integrity, to live with loyalty, and get this, and we talked about this last week, but I got to come back to it. The belt was not technically a weapon. Okay, the belt was used to hang weapons on. Okay, everything hangs on the truth. If Jesus isn't risen, then He's not Lord. Death won. If God isn't our Creator, then God's not worthy of our lives. Are you catching it? That everything hangs on the truth. That's what a belt was for. That you put your belt on and then everything else hung on your belt. You got to know the truth. You got to live by the truth. Practice the truth. And then the other thing about a belt, about truth, is it brings freedom. And so when a soldier or somebody in the ancient world, a worker, would put their belt on, they're girding up their clothes around them so that they have the ability to move better and to live more, to move more efficiently, freedom of movement. Okay, the truth sets us free. And so if we don't have the belt of truth on, then our movement, our living is going to be encumbered by falsehood and deception and lies. And so important for the belt of truth to be put on. Now, how do you put on the belt of truth? You're doing it right now. That the way we put on the belt of truth is we bring ourselves into contact with the truth. And so we get the truth when we're at church and we're in the Word and we're singing praises to God. We get the truth when we have our devotions in the morning and we're in the Word and our ears are attentive to God. We get the truth when we're listening to Christian music and we're hearing the Lord praised and we're hearing testimonies of God's power and salvation. We get the truth when we spend time in prayer. See, we get the truth in all different kinds of ways, those practices, that's putting on the belt of truth. And so, if we never get in the Word, if we never attend, you know, service, however it might be, whether it's in person, whether it's online, on Facebook, if we never fellowship with believers in terms of prayer and in terms of the you know, the praises and the testimonies, if we're never into the music, it's like, we're not putting the belt on. We have to engage ourselves, place ourselves in position where we are engaged by the truth. And as we put ourselves in those places, we discover that we're putting on the belt of truth. We talked last week about the breastplate of righteousness. That God is the one who is righteous, that God does this right in saving us. And that God gives the gift of right standing and the power to do right. And we talked about this in terms of a breastplate, and a breastplate protects your vital organs. Okay? And so putting on this breastplate means that we're going to be a people that practices righteousness because of the righteousness that God has done for us and in us and empowers us to do. Remember the wages of sin? Sin pays death. The breastplate of righteousness. When we do right, we're protecting ourselves against sin and death, and we're actually growing in life. Talked last week about feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. gospel of peace, the news of peace, again raises the question, what news do we live by? What news do we carry around? What news do we announce? And so focus on feet, the focus on shoes, is we stand by this gospel of peace. And we go on mission with this gospel of peace. And we talked about it in terms of peace with God, and this peace no matter what the storms might be, because we can trust in God. And then the news of peace and the peace that we live with each other. Okay, three new weapons this week. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So these are the three that we're working with this week. I know, it took me a long time to get here. Take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, in ancient times, one of the ways of warfare was to launch a projectile, arrow, a javelin, but to launch some type of arrow or javelin or projectile that had fire on it. And they had to be careful that they didn't send it through the air too quick, because if it went through the air too quick, then the wind would extinguish it. So they had to become skilled at shooting arrows that didn't go so fast, but yet went far enough that they stayed lit the whole time. And then they would try to devise them so that when it hit its target, it would kind of, for lack of a better word, kind of explode. That there would be more stuff in there that could burn. And so once it hit the target, then it really flamed up. And so you would burn down a building or a fortress or whatever through these fiery arrows, these fiery projectiles. Now in defense, what a city might try to do or a fort might try to do is they would hang leather skins, you know, around their fortress, and they would soak those skins so that when that fiery projectile hit the leather, the dampness of the leather, the wetness of the leather would stop it from exploding and would extinguish it. And so they would try to hang leather skins, protect their buildings with leather, their shields. So a soldier's shield was a couple feet wide, maybe 4 feet high, kind of concave so they could kind of get in behind it, have some metal rim to it, maybe some metal plankings on it, but leather. And so that when those fiery darts hit the shield, even if they got through and stuck, the leather, the wet leather, would put it out and extinguish it. Okay, and it was concaved, and you know, they had a little, as I understand, they had kind of little metal protectors on the side so that you could hold your sword without your hand hold your shield without your hand being exposed. Okay, so that's the shield, and you can see how important it is in battle. That if somebody's shooting arrows at you, and especially flaming arrows at you or at your building, your fortress, your place, you need a protection. What's our protection? Faith. The shield of faith. That we need to take that armor, the shield of faith, and that we need to use that against all the attacks of the devil. Now, this faith, yeah, we can talk about it on the one hand in terms of correct doctrine, correct belief, kind of tie it into truth that way. We can talk about it. I'm sure that guy's singing about it. We can talk about it in terms of, all right, Vic, Brother Mickey, we'll be praying. All right. And so the shield of faith, the weapon, the armor is faith. And I know I've talked about the shield just so you can visualize how important it is in warfare and kind of their practices of warfare. But our focus really needs to be on faith. And as we place our faith, our trust in the Lord, that deflects the attacks of the evil one. The arrows can't penetrate through that. And so as we trust, we're going to go through all kinds of stuff. We're going to go through all kinds of circumstances. You know, whether it's a dead battery, whether it's COVID-19, whether it's stuff happening with a lack of jobs, we're going to go through all kinds of stuff. Okay, and we're going to go through good stuff as well, where the devil will try to use the good stuff to turn us against God. So that it's like we reach a place where, oh, I got it together. I don't need God anymore. The devil's going to try to use everything against us, turning it into an arrow to fire our way that would set us aflame so that we go down. The shield of faith. That as we keep trusting in Jesus, Lord, I know you got this, and Lord, I know you got me. That as we keep trusting in Jesus, what we discover is he brings us through everything that the devil would send our way and empowers us to hold the ground and to stay on mission and to be victorious. The shield of faith. How much faith do you need? How much trust do you need? I think Jesus said something about faith the size of a mustard seed. You can make a mountain move. All we have to do is, Jesus, help me trust you. Gospel of Mark. Now it's in Matthew and Luke as well. But there's a man who has a boy who has an unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit tries to destroy him, throw him into fire. And the father has brought his boy to the disciples, and the disciples were unable to cast out the demon, the unclean spirit. And Jesus comes and says, what's going on here? And father explains to Jesus that I brought my son, and they weren't able to heal him. And says, Jesus, if you can do anything. And Jesus says, what do you mean if I can do anything? All things are possible to him who believes. And the dad cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. He was asking the right person to help his unbelief. I go from that passage to this, and I just think, man, take up the shield of faith. Jesus, help me to trust you. Jesus, help me to believe. Help me to place my faith in you and not be deceived by the lies that the devil is sending my way, putting into my head. Jesus, help me to trust you and to know the truth, the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Take up the helmet of salvation. Again, the armor is salvation, that we are saved from sin, that we are saved from our old selves, that we are saved from the devil, that we are saved from our guilt and our past, that we really are forgiven, that we really do have peace with God, that our salvation has already been accomplished in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to do anything to get ourselves saved. God's already accomplished our salvation in Christ Jesus. We just need to trust him and surrender to him. Salvation. What does a helmet do? Protects your head. Why are helmets important? So you don't get concussions. Okay, when I think about, you know, brain injuries and all of that, but if you're thinking basic warfare, you know, you want to protect your head because that's where your eyes are, that's where your smell is, that's where you have the ability to hear and to speak. And so, you know, that's where so much of your senses are. And if you get a head wound, you know, that's bad news. If you get a concussion, bad news, you're going to be confused. And when you're confused, you're not going to make good decisions. And so the helmet of salvation, I think it's a helmet designed to protect our head so that we're able to apprehend things correctly and not live in confusion. And what the devil would try to do is to create confusion for us. And in that confusion, we begin to question what's right and what's wrong. And we begin to question, am I saved or not saved? And the devil would try to wreak all kinds of confusion about our relationship with Jesus and whether we're saved or not saved. And Paul is saying, no, God has a helmet for you. It's called salvation. Put that on. It will keep your head straight. And it will enable you to live through all the stuff that the devil would send your way to try to confuse you. This helmet of salvation. The other thing I think a helmet does is that it creates courage. You know, football players, they can be all padded up, but if they don't have their helmet on, they're not going to get into anything. But once they put that helmet on, it's like they have all kinds of courage to accomplish their mission. The helmet of salvation. That when we put that salvation helmet on, it gives us courage. We don't have to live in fear. And we're able to pursue the mission of living faithful to Christ and following our call and sharing the good news with others. We're able to stay on course in terms of priorities. There's courage and there's clarity. And we're able to follow after Christ with that helmet of salvation on. We won't get confused and we won't chicken out. Sword of the Spirit, weapon number 6. The sword of the Spirit. The Spirit's not the sword. The Spirit provides the sword. And what is the sword? It's the Word of God. The Spirit inspired the Word, and the Spirit inspires us today in terms of hearing the Word and applying the Word. So the Word of God comes from the Spirit, both in terms of when it was written, but also today in terms of the hearing of it and the doing of it. Of course, the sword was used to be able to cut through stuff. It's an offensive weapon as well as a defensive weapon. But it's through God's word that we have victory. You think about Jesus and his temptations, and he always answered the devil with the word of God. That was the sword that gave him victory. And so we have the word. We can trust that Jesus will give us the word to say in the moment, or that the Spirit will in the moment. And so be in the word. Take up the sword. Take up the word. Be in the word. And finally, where he goes is to pray. So look at verse 18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Okay, prayer is not really counted as weapon number 7. Prayer is something that we do the whole time as we put on the armor of God. That prayer, we pray on each and every occasion with all kinds of prayers, but part of what we're praying is, God, you know, help me to get this belt of truth around me. Help me to know the truth. Help me to do the truth. God, help me to get this breastplate of righteousness on me so that I do right and that I'm not sinning, because sin is going to pay death. And so, Lord, give me the power to wear that breastplate. You know, and praying, you know, Lord, help me to put on good gear on my feet so that I'm prepared to live the gospel of peace. I'm prepared to walk the gospel of peace. I'm prepared to share this gospel of peace. Lord, help me to take up that shield of faith. Help me to put on that helmet of salvation. Help me, Lord, to know your word better. See, prayer isn't one extra weapon. Prayer is what we do the whole way through as we armor up so that we'll be able to withstand everything that the devil throws at us, and we'll be able to stay on mission in terms of answering the call to follow Jesus and the good that he would have us to do in this world, including let others know about his victory. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Stay alert. Keep watch. Keep on praying. And we don't just pray for ourselves, but we really are to pray for each other. And not just for each other, but for all the saints. And so we pray for us, yes, but we pray for the church across the street. We pray for churches downtown. We pray for the church around the globe. We pray for all believers everywhere to armor up, to be filled with the Spirit, that we might be a faithful witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So the challenge for us is to armor up through prayer, through songs, through faithful attendance, through being in the Word, and that we help each other armor up. And one of the things I read said that it was common for soldiers to help each other get in their armor. Pretty tough to put all that gear on yourself. And so to help each other kind of armor up. God provides the armor. We need it to live faithful. And so my prayer is that God would help you and me, help us to armor up for this new year. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we start out by confessing our weakness, that we are weak, that we are inadequate to withstand all the different attacks that the devil would throw at us and upon us. Not very good at discerning circumstances, whether something just happens, whether it's something that the devil has plotted against me, whether you're at work in a mysterious way that I just don't understand. Lord, I'm not real good at understanding circumstances. But I have learned one thing, and that is that the devil will try to take each and every circumstance and turn it against you, and somehow try to use it to drive a wedge between you and me, Lord. Pray that you would armor me up, that you would help me to armor up, so that I'm able to withstand all of those tricks and deceptions and ploys and attacks of the evil one. That you would do that not just for me, that you would do that for all of us and for all of your believers, all of your people, all my brothers and sisters everywhere. Help us to grow in faithfulness at armoring up each day, knowing the truth, spending time in your word. Grow our trust in you, Lord. And we pray that in this time of such strife, alienation, division, that you would help us to be prepared with the gospel of peace, to live it, and to share it, and to know the truth of it in our lives. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for the gift of your armor today. By your Spirit, help us to wear it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just one other note. Received an email this week from the General Church of the Nazarene requesting that this would be a week of prayer and fasting for Nazarene churches around the globe. And they have a topic to pray and fast for each day of the week. For Monday, it's to pray for spiritual renewal and revival to come to the church. For Tuesday, to pray for peace and opportunities to show Christ's love to others. For Wednesday, to pray for the persecuted church around the world and for our missionaries. For Thursday, to pray for those who are suffering as a result of the global pandemic. For Friday, to pray for unity among God's people and for healing across the nations. For Saturday, to pray for those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then for Sunday, to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us again, so that we may be empowered to be Christ-like in this world. I will go ahead and post that on Facebook as well as the Southeast website, and I invite you to join with me in praying these topics throughout the week. Now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. By His power, armor up. God bless.